Well, I don't know if you've had this opportunity at times in your life to see God show up and answer prayer in really just remarkable ways. I've had a few of those, you kind of hang on to those when you have those and just remember them. One of those times that I remember vividly seeing God answer prayers in ways that I didn't expect or anticipate was that first year of seminary. I think I've shared before some of the difficulties we had with the pregnancy with Jordan Hagen, but it was my first year. Juliana became pregnant. She had to go on bed rest and had to quit her full-time job. I was working part-time at the time. She was going to work full-time. We were going to work our way through school. Well, when she found out we were having twins, it was our commitment, even before we got married, that once we started having children, that she would be able to stay home and try to take care of those kids. And so I started trying to find full-time work. I was hoping to find full-time work that would allow me to still go to school. And I was working at the library on campus and found out that the interlibrary loan librarian was maybe going to be leaving his position. And there was currently a part-time position with him open. So I put in for that. It gave me a second part-time job while I was going to school. But the hope was that I would be able to take over for him when he left. He was in the process of raising support to go as a missionary to Mozambique. And that's actually what he's still doing today. And so he was praying that his support would come in so that he could go to the mission field. And I was praying that his support would come in so that he could go to the mission field and so that I could have his job. And that was really our prayer, was just that God would provide that. And we were sort of waiting on him, waiting on his timing. Well, and at the beginning of May, the boys were due at the end of July. And at the beginning of May, he got his support in and he resigned his position. So I thought, oh, this is working out great. I put my name in. They decided to wait a while. They wanted to wait 2 weeks and go through a regular search process. We did that. At the end of it, they did hire me. I was really thankful for that. And they said, you can start the day after Memorial Day. And it was a Tuesday, and that would have been like the 31st of May. It was the last day of May. And so I went in. I did my day's work. I came back to our apartment and found out, and Juliana that evening went into labor. It was preterm labor, premature labor. And so we went to the hospital hoping that the doctors would be able to stop it. We knew it was too early for her to deliver. She went through 24 hours. They still couldn't stop things. That next day, seeing, you know, what might happen, I left the hospital for a little while, went back to the school and filled out the paperwork with the human resources so that they could fax in the necessary documents to get me on the insurance that the school had, because the full-time job came with benefits. Again, we weren't thinking all this through. God was just working all this out. The next day, Thursday, June 2nd, Jordan Hagen had to be born. There were some complications. They ended up having to be born. God worked all of that out so that I would have a full-time job, full benefits, because they were 2 months premature, ended up being in the hospital in the infant special care unit ICU for 2 weeks. You can kind of get an idea of what that hospital bill would be like for twins. And God had it all figured out before we ever even knew that we were going to need that job. It was just amazing to see that happen. Now, having said that, even with times like that, and that's just one example, but even with times like that in my life that I can look at and see how God has answered prayer, there are times where I really struggle when I go to God in prayer, believing that God does and will answer the prayers that I'm praying. This morning, we're going to take a look at an example, another one of those prayers of Scripture. And it's the prayer of Hezekiah. You can find it in 2 Kings chapter 19. If you can also find the exact same passage in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 14 through 20. But we're going to look at the King's Version. That's what I did all my research in. So all of the chapters are going to match the 2 Kings chapter 19, 14 through 19. And in this prayer, Hezekiah really, I think, demonstrates for us a prayer of faith, a prayer believing that God is going to answer and do what he asks. I want to begin just by reading that prayer for us, beginning in verse 14. It's written there that Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib that he has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They have thrown down their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. All right, we're just going to talk about that prayer, but to understand what we're kind of looking at and to understand this prayer better, we've got to give a little bit of the context in what's been going on all the way back to the beginning of chapter 18. Hezekiah has been king now for about 14 years, and he took over for his father, who was Ahaz. It was said in the passage about him that he was a very bad king. In the southern kingdom in Judah, Ahaz was one of the worst, and he didn't follow after the ways of his father David, pursuing the Lord, but instead he was following the ways of the other nations and the northern kingdom of Israel and worshiping idols and all of these other horrible things. When Hezekiah takes over as a young man, he begins a massive reformation. One that the likes of which has really never been seen in the southern kingdom, despite the fact that there have been some other good kings. None of them has done exactly what Hezekiah does. In fact, in chapter 18, verse 5, we read this about Hezekiah. It says, Hezekiah trusted, had faith, trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. So Hezekiah comes in and he begins to try to rid the kingdom of all of the idols. He even goes further than other kings who have taken away the idols, because he actually goes and he tears down the high places where people would worship God in wrong ways, practicing pagan traditions in the worship of God on the mountains and so forth. He tears down the Asherah poles. And he even destroys the brass snake that Moses had made in the wilderness at God's command that the people would look at, because people had begun to worship as an idol. And Hezekiah wants to do away with all of the idols. And so he destroys all of those things. He then goes about cleansing the temple. His father Ahaz had a pagan altar built in the temple. And Hezekiah destroys it, but then also goes about the process through sacrifices of cleansing the temple. And he restores the priesthood and a rotation of priests to serve there in the temple. Hezekiah even goes so far, they celebrate the Passover in the southern kingdom, but he goes even beyond that and he invites all of the tribes of the northern kingdom to come to Jerusalem so that they can celebrate the Passover all together as the nation of Israel, as the descendants of Israel, just as God had commanded. Hezekiah does these sweeping reforms for the sake of the Lord. Now, one of the things that he also does, in addition to all of the religious reforms, is he also has some political things he does. And one of those is to cut off the relationship that the southern kingdom had with Assyria. His father Ahaz, in order to gain Assyria's help in a war with Aram, had subjugated the southern kingdom, Judah, to Assyria as a vassal, as a part of that empire. And Hezekiah cuts off that relationship with Assyria. As a result, Assyria has invaded with an enormous army. They've come into Judah. They've destroyed many of the fortified cities. And they camp outside a city called Lachish. And then the king sends one of his field commanders, a general, to the city of Jerusalem to demand Hezekiah's complete and total surrender. Hezekiah sends out some of his leaders to meet with this field commander, this general. And the general tells them, you've got to surrender. They come back. They report this to Hezekiah. Hezekiah then sends word to Isaiah the prophet, who assures Hezekiah that God is going to deal with the Assyrian threat. He doesn't surrender. And so the Assyrians then, the king of Assyria himself, Sennacherib, sends a message to Hezekiah demanding his surrender. And it's this message that he receives from Sennacherib that he brings to the temple and he prays there that prayer that we just read. He doesn't falter, but he comes before the Lord in total dependence, faith, trusting that God will do what God has said he would do and that he will answer Hezekiah's prayer. In this prayer of Hezekiah, we see an example of the kind of faith that the people of God, and that includes us, that we as the people of God should aspire to when we pray. In Hezekiah's prayer, we see an example of the kind of faith that we as God's people should aspire to have when we go before the Lord in prayer. All right, well, let's take a look at this faith that Hezekiah demonstrates. What is the kind of faith that we're talking about? Well, the first kind of faith that he shows is that he shows a faith in what God has said. He believes God's word. He believes what God has said is true. And that's why he initially takes on these reforms there in the southern kingdom. He believed what God said and his law was true, and he begins to do these reforms. Now, when the Assyrians arrive, they want to plant seeds of doubt in Hezekiah and his leaders and in the people in Jerusalem. They want him to begin to doubt. They're not just engaged in a physical war, but they're engaging in really a pretty slick kind of psychological warfare in these messages. If you go back to chapter 18 and look at what this field commander says, he first of all tries to undermine any confidence they might have in other relationships with other nations. And he says, look, if you're trusting in Egypt, you can forget about it. Egypt isn't going to be able to help you. You shouldn't even bother with that. And the reality is that's true. Assyria by this time is so powerful that even with Egypt's help, Judah is done for. But then in verse 22, chapter 18, in verse 22, the field commander says this. And if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem? And then look at verse 25. He goes on and he says, furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. So what he's trying to do is he's trying to get the people and to Hezekiah to doubt all of the things that they had done according to the word of the Lord. All of these reforms that Hezekiah had made, all of the tearing down of the high places, all of the taking away of the idols. He's saying, look, you messed up. You made a mistake. God is now angry with you. He has left you. He's turned his back on you. And if you think you're going to depend on the Lord, you are sorely mistaken. He's not going to come to your aid. He's angry with you. In fact, they go on to say, he's so angry with you that he has sent us to be the punishment for you. They want him to think that there's no way God's going to answer their prayer because God's too angry with them. I don't know if you've ever, in your own spiritual life, had that kind of attack from our enemy. That attack that says, you can pray that, but God's not going to listen to you. Because you're just way too much of a sinner. There's no way God's going to answer your prayer. In fact, sometimes Satan will even take scripture and he'll twist it in our minds to try to get us to buy a lie like that. And he might use James chapter 5:16 that says the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. And say, you know, things like, well, but you're not righteous. How can you possibly call yourself righteous? Why would a holy God, a perfect God, a righteous God answer your prayers? Now, if we buy that lie, it's because we are either forgetting or ignoring the rest of what God's word has said. Because you see, the rest of God's word tells us that there is no one righteous, not even one. But if we place our trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then we have a righteousness which is not our own, but a righteousness that is from God and is by faith. that we, if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, are now found in Christ. And we are clothed in His righteousness. And when God looks upon us, He doesn't see the stain of our sin, but instead He sees the righteousness of His own Son. And so the answer is, yeah, if it was up to my righteousness, it was based on what I have done, then sure, God would have no reason to listen to me or to answer my prayer. But God answers our prayer not because of what we have done, but He answers our prayers because of what His own Son has done for us. When we pray, sometimes we end our prayer in the name of Jesus, precious name of Jesus, I pray. When we say that, we're saying, God, I'm praying not by my own strength, not by my own ability, but I'm coming before You with boldness and confidence in faith because of Jesus Christ. Because He has saved me and He has given me His righteousness. So what does Hezekiah do when they try to undermine his faith and the faith of the people? He does exactly what he should do. Chapter 19, verse 1, it says, when Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and he went to the temple of the Lord. Hezekiah, the first time, goes to pray in God's temple at the beginning of chapter 19. He also sends messengers to Isaiah, who is the prophet of God, who has spoken faithfully the word of God, and he trusts Isaiah. And he sends messengers to Isaiah to see what Isaiah has heard from the Lord about this. And Isaiah sends these messengers back and says, look, God hasn't left you. He says, God's going to deal with this Assyrian threat. God hasn't left you. God's not angry with you. Don't believe what they have said. Instead, trust in the word of God. Trust in God and His word and what you've done and what He's said in His law and what He has said through His prophet Isaiah. You know, today, people as a whole in our culture, and this is a 20th and 21st century phenomenon, have really caused and try to call into doubt and question the veracity, the authenticity of Scripture. Whether Scripture is reliable, whether Scripture, God's Word, is in fact faithful and inerrant. And some people want to pull parts of it and leave and throw out other parts of it and use this, and I like this, and I don't like this, and we can't trust this, and would God really have done this, and start to question whether we can really trust God's Word. Now, one of the dangers in that is that when you start to tear away the Word of God and the faithfulness of God's Word, it opens the door and almost creates a domino effect with the other things that we believe. And so, for example, the Evangelical Free Church, of which Siloam Springs is a part of, historically has had at the very top of their statement of faith a doctrine that says, we believe in the inerrancy of God's Word, His Scriptures. Why? Well, because everything else that we believe about God and about Christ and about ourselves and about salvation and about sin and about the gospel, all of that comes from the Word of God. And if we can't trust God's Word, then there's this, you know, domino effect, and these other things that we believe begin to fall. We've seen that. It happens. It's happened in denominations. It's happened in schools. Would you believe that the motto for Harvard University still is their motto? In English, it says it's truth for Christ and the church. Harvard University's motto. 350 years ago, that might have been true. But after you give up on the inerrancy of Scripture, all of these other things begin to fall, and pretty soon, you don't know what you believe anymore. Now, we think of that in terms of doctrine. We got to trust God's Word for our doctrine. But it also has an impact on our personal prayer life, our devotional life. If we don't trust God's Word, then can we really trust God? Just like any other relationship that we have, if you can't trust what that person says, can you really trust that person? Hezekiah takes God at His word. He believes what God has said, and he goes to God in faith, believing what Isaiah has said. All right. Well, because Hezekiah doesn't surrender, he trusts Isaiah, he trusts God's word, he trusts what God is saying, he doesn't surrender. The Assyrians sort of up the ante. They decide to increase the pressure. And the king of Assyria himself, Sennacherib, composes a letter which he sends directly to Hezekiah, the king of Judah. It's that letter that precipitates Hezekiah's prayer. And it leads us then to our second example of the kind of faith that Hezekiah shows. Because in this letter, in this letter that the king sends, he is directly attacking the person and the character of God. Hezekiah, though, goes to prayer in God, believing and having faith in who God is. Hezekiah has faith, first of all, in what God has said, but secondly, he has faith in who God is. As I said, that Assyrian king's message attacks the very person, the very character of God. We can read it there in chapter 19, verse 10. Listen to some of what he says. "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will be handed, will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them?" And then he goes on to list some of those nations whose gods were unable to deliver them. In this message, Sennacherib basically calls God a liar. Don't let God deceive you. And then he goes on to compare the Lord to the gods of these other nations. Now, Sennacherib is making a huge mistake on a number of levels, right? But one of the mistakes he's making is this whole approach to psychological warfare, where they're trying to undermine their confidence in the Lord, it fails right at this point, because Sennacherib has no idea. He shows his ignorance of what it means that the Jews, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, worship a holy God. You see, the very foundation of Hezekiah's belief about God is that God is separate. He is holy. He's not like the gods of these other nations. That he simply isn't. And so Hezekiah has no problem when he goes to prayer and he brings this message before God. He has no problem admitting that these other gods are in fact gods of wood and stone, that they're not real gods. He has no problem admitting their impotence before the Lord, because he knows that. He believes that God, our God, his God, is different, is fundamentally different. And he refers to him, "O Lord, come and see." Listen to the words of Sennacherib. This is in verse 16. "Listen to the words of Sennacherib that he has sent to insult the living God." You see, all these other wood, stone gods, these pagan gods that these other people worship, they were dead. They were impotent. They weren't the living God. He also, earlier in that prayer, refers to God. He says that you alone are God over all kingdoms, not just Judah. But he believes that God is the God over even Assyria as well. So Hezekiah has no problem admitting that God is different. It reinforces his belief that God is different from these other gods. And Hezekiah would have never thought for even a second that God would lie, that God would deceive. You see, there's a fundamental difference between what these other pagan religions believe about God and what Hezekiah believes about God. These other gods of these pagan religions, they basically were gods made after the image of man. They were like men and women, but they were more powerful than men and women. And yet they were like men and women in that they did the same things we do. They fought, they squabbled, they plotted, they deceived. But for Hezekiah, God is not created in man's image, but man is created in God's image. And so for Hezekiah to think that God would lie was not possible, because it wasn't in the character and the person of God. When we start talking today about right and wrong in our culture, there are a lot of people who have moved back into the same mindset as Sennacherib, who want to say that God should be like us and want to determine what is right and wrong based on what we as human beings with our own reason and our own capability, our faculties, what we come to. And then we want to say God should believe the same thing, and we're going to look at God's word and we're going to change, even if we have to, you know, play semantical games with it and flip things around and come up with some way of saying that God is the same as us. But that's not how we go about it. As the people of God, we know who God has revealed himself to be. We know what God is like. And we believe what is right is based on the character and the person of God. So why is it wrong to lie? Because God is truth. Why has God commanded us to be honest? Because God is truth. Why is murder wrong? Why is it wrong to kill our unborn children? Because God is the God of life. And he's the giver of life. When we go to God in prayer, we need to trust his word, have faith in what he has said, and then have faith in who he is. That he is a God he's not like the rest of the world. He's not like the other gods. He's not really like us. He is the living God. He hears, he sees, he knows our needs. He wants to help us, and he doesn't ever change. We can go to God trusting in who he is. We're not praying a ritual prayer, a rote prayer to some unknown being who sits off in space somewhere that has nothing to do with us. But rather we pray to a personal God who created us and who knows us and who wants us to come to him as our Father in heaven. And bow and pray and show our dependence and our need for him. That's how Hezekiah approaches God, with faith in what he has said, with faith in who he is. And then finally, Hezekiah comes before the Lord with faith that God will act. That God is going to act. That he is going to do what Hezekiah is calling and asking for him to do. Look at verse 19. He says, "Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand." Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand. Hezekiah has every confidence that God is going to act for the sake of his people. That God wants to act for the sake of his people. When Hezekiah comes before the Lord with this letter, he knows there is no human way that they could stand against Assyria. When Assyria's army gets to Jerusalem, it is going to be able to level that city. There is no possible human way that they can stand against the might of Assyria. And so Hezekiah admits his need. He admits his weakness. He brings his burden and he calls on this living God who takes an active role in human history, who takes an active role in the lives of his people. And he calls on this living God to take action. God, we sometimes don't think about this, but God actually wants us, as his people, as his children, he wants us to come to him with our needs and burdens. He wants us to come before him, admitting our weakness, so that he can show his strength in our lives and through us. I once heard someone say that the only thing we really have to offer to God, the only offering really that we personally can bring to God, are our burdens and our weaknesses. And here's why they said that. They said the reason for that is because everything else, every good thing that we have, everything that we've been able to accomplish, every work that we're able to accomplish for the Lord, every gift, every talent, every possession, every material blessing, all of those good things, they're all given to us by God. They're already God's. We're just stewards of those things. And so those, we can bring them and we can use them for the sake of the Lord, but they're not really an offering from us. They're us returning what God has already blessed us with. We're returning the grace that God has blessed us with. But the one thing that's really ours is our weakness, our failures, our burdens, our inabilities. And the amazing thing about our God is He wants us to bring those things to Him. He wants us to lay those burdens at His feet so that He can have those things and help us with them. God wants to take action for the sake of His people. And He will also take action for the sake of His name. Look at the rest of that verse 19. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from His hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that You alone, O Lord, our God. God is very concerned about His name. What I mean by that is, when I say His name, I mean his name, which is His character. It is everything about who He is. Why is God so concerned that His name not be misused, that His name not be blasphemed, that His name not be degraded? Because God wants all the earth to know that He is God. He wants to show forth His glory in this world. When Sennacherib writes that message, in his arrogance, he has no idea what he has done. When I read Sennacherib's words in 10 through 13, I just sit there thinking, what are you thinking? Saying what he's saying about the living God was just foolishness. But again, in his mind, God's just like all these other gods. There's it's a spurious quote. It certainly would reflect his attitude. But there's a quote that sometimes is thrown out that was supposedly said by the commander of the Japanese Navy after the Pearl Harbor attack in World War II. And it reflects other things that he has said. But supposedly, he was the architect of the attack, but he had his doubts about following through with it. And after the attack, when everybody else was celebrating this great victory, it's supposed that he said, "I fear all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant." God is not sleeping, and He's far more powerful than any giant or any nation. But with His words, Sennacherib is bringing the full weight of God's wrath on Assyria. God will take action for the glory of His name. I don't know about you, but when I read this prayer, I am personally challenged as I read Hezekiah's prayer, just with the total faith, the total dependence that he shows, his confidence that God is true to His word, his confidence in who God is, his confidence that God is going to take action for His people. I think one of the reasons sometimes that I struggle in that is that sometimes when we come and we pray before God and we ask God for very specific things going on in our lives, we have an expectation that God is going to answer those prayers in a certain way and preferably in our own timing. And we're not necessarily willing to trust God and wait on God that He's going to do and accomplish these things according to His plan and for our benefit. One of the great prayer warriors in more of the modern church was a guy by the name of George Mueller. And many of you probably are familiar with him, probably have even read his autobiography, which is filled with stories of how he went to God praying. He ran a number of orphanages in Great Britain, and he would go to God praying that God would provide for their daily needs, to provide for these children, and over and over sees God answer those prayers. But there's a story that George Mueller, when he was a young man, began praying for five of his friends to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And as the story goes, he prayed 5 years. 5 years, same prayer for these five friends before he saw the first one come to faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't until 10 years after that, 15 years into this prayer, that he saw the next two guys come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until more than 25 years of praying this prayer for these five guys that he saw the fourth one put his trust in Jesus as his Savior. And the story goes that when George Mueller died, the fifth guy still had never trusted Christ. But about 6 or 7 months after George Mueller's death, number five also came to trust in Christ. Now, 52 years was the total length of time that he had been praying for that last guy. That is believing that God is true to his word. That's believing that God is who he says he is, that he is our Savior, and that he wants us to come to faith in Jesus Christ, trusting and praying, ongoing prayer that these guys are going to come to faith in Christ. And that is praying with faith that God will act in his time, according to his purposes, for the glory of his name and for the sake of his people. God will take action in response to our prayers. So let's keep praying. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Hezekiah from your word. And God, I confess that there are times as I come before you in prayer that I don't see how you're going to accomplish the things that I'm praying about. Maybe times, Lord, where there's doubts. God, I pray that this morning we would have had our faith increased, Lord, that we would be reminded that you are a God who takes action for your people and for your name. And God, you do so in response to the prayers of your people. And so, God, help us to be faithful, coming to you in prayer, believing what you've said in your word, believing in who you are. And God, as we see you answer those prayers offered to you in faith, Lord, help us to return all the thanks and praise, all the glory to you, for the sake of your name. Amen.